Well, just in case you weren't here last week, Happy New Year to you. Thank you. That's so kind of you. Thank you. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 73. If you do not have a Bible with you, there's pew Bibles in the back of the pews right in front of you. Psalm 73, and if you're using the pew Bible, that is on page 568. If you do not own a Bible, feel free to take that one with you. That is a gift to you from us. Before we get started in the scripture today, I do want to draw your attention to the bulletin. If you look on the back of the bulletin, section that says notes, I put some resources there for you. They're all free resources to look at and to use as we start the new year. It's a great time to dig deeper into your Bible. So look over those. Some of those I will mention today in the sermon, but I did want to draw those attention that section. That's not a sort of section you probably normally look at, but that is there for you to use and to help you. So, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I'm going to be reading verse 1 and verse 27 and 28. The first verse and the last two verses, and then we will work through the entire psalm together. So once you are there, if you are able to stand, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word? Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. In verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. When the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray this morning? Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for the time that we have to gather in your name, together as your people, and to worship you and to sing praise to you and to lift up our prayers to you. And now as we come to your word, we pray that you use it through your Spirit to change our lives, to pierce our hearts, to open our eyes to truth. I pray that you give me the ability to speak nothing but the truth, and give me the ability to speak clearly. I pray that you help us all have understanding of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we enter a new year, we can look back on the last couple of years and safely say that they are ones for the books. So much is different now. The last couple of years have been really a culture-changing years. Just a few years ago, COVID hit us. In the last few years, we've seen racial tension, racial riots. We've seen lockdowns. We've had issues with hospitals and nursing homes. We've had issues with having to wear masks, not to wear masks. We have issues of transgenderism. We have the world around us pushing to normalize homosexuality. We are seeing a new and not so improved sexual revolution. And we find our country really is divided in a way that we haven't seen, at least in my lifetime. The country is divided in a major way, and social media is no help. They really fuel for the fire. And people are polarized. And if these last couple of years have shown us anything, they have shown us that we as an American people do not disagree well. We are quite immature when it comes to convictions and tolerance, the old definition of tolerance. And sadly, the church is not exempt from this. In the church, universal, all around the country, so many members are being divided towards one another. And the last few years have been a great exposure for the church and the unchurched alike. And so as we come to Psalm 73, which was written by a man named Asaph, we really see in the first 15 verses of this psalm that he is questioning God. He is struggling and he has had a rough year, perhaps a rough couple of years. And so I believe as we look through this psalm, as we work through it together, we can all relate with the words of Asaph. And so let's look at it together. In verse 1, we see Asaph. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." So Asaph starts out well, doesn't he? Starts out strong. He makes a statement of truth. He says, "I know God is good to His people, to those who are faithful to Him, to those who are believers. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me," now already I hope that you can see yourself in this statement, right? God is good, but I know God is in control of all things, but I know God loves me, but, right? So he's got us in, right? He's taking us by the reins here. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. And so he confesses what he knows to be true about God, right? God is good. But man, I'm in a bad place. I'm in a bad spot. I've almost stumbled. I've almost slipped. He goes on in verses 3 and 4. He tells us what exactly is going on. "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so he's looking around him and he's thinking, "Here I am. I'm in Israel. I'm a child of God. I'm faithful to God. I'm trying to keep my heart pure, but I'm looking around and I got to say, I'm pretty frustrated. Other people around me are doing better than I am. Why?" In verse 4, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, so they're healthy, they're good, they're looking good. They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." So he's talking about these, the people that have no regard for God. Really, the wicked. It's like, "God, I am here. I'm faithfully serving you. I'm faithfully trying to live a holy and righteous life. I love you. I serve you. But I see those around me, and they're doing much better than I am. And they have no regard for you." Verse 6, "Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut or their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And so Asaph is confessing here, is he not? He's in a bad frame of mind. He's frustrated and his life is not going well. He's looking around and it's going extremely well for other people. People that don't even care about him and don't care about God. And in fact, they hate God and just mock him. They don't care. And so maybe that's you here today. Maybe you over the last few past years, you've just been beat. Maybe you've grown frustrated. Maybe you've grown angry. Maybe you're angry with God. You've grown bitter, grown envious of others who haven't been hit as hard as you've been hit. You're depressed, anxious, questioning God's goodness because you've had a hard year or even a hard couple of years. And you look around and people are doing just fine. And you find yourself just saying, What's the point of this? Here I am, I'm struggling, I'm lost, I'm broke, I'm sick, my family is sick. My future is unstable, my finances are shaky. I'm concerned about the direction of our country. So we might resonate with Asaph here when he says, all in vain I've kept my heart clean. What is the point? But once again, as we look at this psalm, as we notice here, I want you to see that we are not through. This is not the end of the story. We are only halfway through the psalm. We have 15 verses where Asaph is questioning God. He is questioning God's goodness. And then we have this change of perspective all of a sudden. Light breaks through right at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, when I was thinking on these things, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I would guess so. It seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. So here in verse 16, we see that Asaph gains perspective. And how does he gain perspective? Well, I think the verse 16 alone shows us two ways, doesn't it? First, we see that he enters the sanctuary. Look at verse 17, I'm sorry. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So this is God's temple. This is the temple. This is church. This is corporate worship. This is where the people of God would gather to worship and to honor God. And so he's been focused all this time on self, and he's been having this giant pity party. He's depressed and he's discouraged and he's bitter until he goes to church. He goes to corporate worship. Friends, we need church. We need corporate worship. Church is essential. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need this. We come here and we gather weekly and we are reminded of what matters. We are reminded of who we are and whose we are. We are realigned. We get bent out of shape during the week, don't we? We lose some of our saltiness. Then we come back here and we are realigned. We are refreshed. We are resalted. I don't know if it's a word, but it works. So we are refreshed. Our eyes are lifted to behold the God, the glory of the Lord, and we are encouraged. We are encouraged in the Word. We need this encouragement of the Word. The Word prayed, the Word sung, the Word seen in our ordinances, the baptism and communion. And so we come here and we have our perspectives fixed from the broken and hard week. That's why it's so great to come on Wednesday nights. Midweek refreshment. And so we come and we regain the God-centered outlook on our life. And that's what Asaph does here when he gets back in the right frame of mind. He says, I went into the sanctuary of God. That's the first thing he does. Second, notice in the verse that he discerns their end. The end of whom? The wicked. Those he sees prospering, those who see, he sees that are prideful and things are going well for them. He discerns their end. So all of a sudden, he's focused on the world around him, what's going on from day to day, how he is struggling and they are not. Then all of a sudden, through the Holy Spirit, his eyes are open and he backs up and he takes bird's eye view. He zooms out. Look at verse 18. So we have the end of verse 17. I discern their end. Then verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. So he discerns there and he takes a long view, a step back, a view of the big picture, and he quits being so short-sighted and he realizes, yeah, this life... Sure, this life in this world, it may sometimes go well for unbelievers. But this life is just a vapor. It is short. It is quick. And he realized that they're going to face judgment if they don't turn to the Lord. They're actually not well off at all. They're ripening for ruin. May that not be us. As we think about another year, church, take the long view. Look at the big picture of not what's going on right this second, but discern the end. It's so easy in today's world to get caught up on the here and now, the tyranny of the immediate. And can I say that that's what the enemy wants us to do? He wants us to be short-sighted, to just be more concerned about ourselves and what we're going through. But a life well lived, a life lived to the glory of God, a life of joy is a life lived with the end in mind. And so just ask yourself, how much does eternity inform my daily life? How much does the there and then affect your here and now? So Asaph realizes he's being self-focused and short-sighted, which is a sure recipe for anxiety, for depression, for discouragement, for envy of others. He realizes he needs to change his outlook. He needs to come to corporate worship. He needs to take the long view. He needs to pursue the Lord. Look at verses 21 through 28. When my soul is embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And what's the key to overcoming sadness and bitterness, anxiety and envy? Being with the Lord. And that's what he says, right? He says that there in verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. So he's pursuing the Lord. He gains perspective and he finds joy and he finds contentment. He finds satisfaction. Look again at verse 25. This is really a prayer of confession, right? Whom have I in heaven but you? Who have I in heaven but you? It's so commonly said. I hear this every funeral I've ever attended, every funeral I've ever been to, people celebrate the fact that their lost loved one is with another lost loved one. And here we see that the psalmist is crying out, there's no one in heaven I have besides you. You're the one I can't wait to see. You're the one I'm excited. You're the one I need. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Christian, can you relate to this at all? Is God your all in all? Or are your desires all earthly? Is He your ultimate desire? Is He your delight? We see these words, this thought, this theme all through the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3. We see a similar confession here. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Could your seeking the Lord be described as earnest? Earnestly I seek you? Does your soul thirst for Him? Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So maybe our first of all, our confession here should be, you know, I cannot relate to this. This is not me. I do not desire God. In fact, I'm only here because it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm here out of duty, or my spouse, or my parents or grandparents want me to be here. I am just here because I have to be. And so our prayer for this year should be, God, would you become my portion, my treasure, my delight, my ultimate satisfaction, my hope. Church, as we enter a new year, let's prioritize corporate worship. Let's prioritize coming to church. Let's take the long view. Let's pursue the Lord as we come enter 2023. May your hope not be in just a better year. Because I hate to break it to you, it may be worse. We think because just the calendar turned or clicked that everything's going to be fine, and I hope it is, I pray it is, but it may not be. Don't put your hope in another new year. Don't put your hope in a better economy, a strong economy. Don't put your hope in government. These are but shifting sands. When a storm comes, it just washes them away. Let your hope be in the Lord. Because it's going to get worse. And this world has fallen. Trials are going to come and keep coming. You can be sure of it. Notice what he says in verse 26. Asaph says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It may get worse. Church, we are not guaranteed even life in 2023. You may die this year. That's what Asaph is saying. That's what it means when he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of our heart. He is our portion forever. He's our strength, so therefore we rejoice. Come what may, we can rejoice. We will not fear. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He is our strength. He will strengthen us. We just look to Him. We don't look down here. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So we won't look. We don't need to look down here for the solution of our problems. Problems abound down here. My flesh and my heart may fail. I may lose it all. But God. Habakkuk puts it this way, Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Are you depressed yet? Thought this was supposed to be a happy message. And there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Though I have nothing, if I have Him, there is reason for rejoicing. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. How is this possible? How do we do this? How can we say, I lose everything, I lose it all, yet I rejoice? I mean, that's what Habakkuk is saying. That's what Asaph is saying in Psalm 73. But how is this possible? Because our joy is in Him, not down here. It's not in earthly circumstances. The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our joy. He is our inheritance. He is our life. He's the source of our blessing, the source of our happiness. If I have nothing else but Him, I'm good. I'm okay. And so as we look at this, it doesn't really matter whether we have a good year or a bad year, does it? And God alone that made the soul can make it happy. So in heaven, God is all you need or want. Therefore on earth, God is all you need or want. Be at peace. Your true happiness is beyond the reach of any evil this life can bring. And this is good news. And this is good news to those who believe it. Your greatest treasure and enjoyment, God, can never be taken away from you. And so as we enter the next year, if we enter 2023, let's prioritize corporate worship. Let's take the long view. Let's pursue the Lord. Let's resolve to live in light of eternity. Resolve to pursue Him. Resolve to follow the Lord. If you are not a believer here, the first step in that is to trust in Him. Realize your need for a Savior. You are a sinner. If you are a Christian and that's you have believed in Him, you have trusted in Him, the first thing to do after that is to profess that publicly, profess that before the church in baptism. And that's the first thing of obedience. But we are to pursue Him. Jonathan Edwards was an American pastor in the 1700s, probably the greatest American theologian, excuse me. And he wrote these resolutions. There's 70 of them. So, number one. Just seeing if you're paying attention. I do want to go over a few of them. You can Google them. They're free to look at, print out. He was 19 years old when he wrote these. So I just want to read a few of them for you. Number four, resolved. Never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can avoid it. And resolution number five, resolved. Never to lose one moment of time, but approve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Number seven, resolved. Never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Number 17, resolved. That I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. It sounds like Asaph, right? With the end, living with the end in mind. Resolution 22, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence that ye violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that I can be thought of. It is resolute. And so as a church, let's resolve to seek and to follow the Lord this year. And so I want to finish this time I have with you this morning and talk about some tools and ways that we can better pursue the Lord together. These items are called the means of grace. They're the means of grace that God has given us to grow in grace. Sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines, but for today I prefer to call them means of grace. The means God has given us, the channels, the avenues that God has promised to bless. And so there are certain means, certain activities, certain ceremonies or functions that God has uses to give more grace to us and to help us grow together. And we can't control how we grow, but we can do our part, right? We can ready the horse. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So God is sovereign, but He uses means. We're not to be passive in this thing. We have a role to play. And so the question is if you can't relate to these confessions you hear of God being of your life, of your portion, what should you do? If you have heard these things and you're like, this is just, I don't pursue God. I can't relate to this. What should I do? Well, you should use the means of that God has given you. And you want God to be your treasure. You want God to be your portion. Let's take advantage of what He has given us so that we can live lives of discipline, sanctified sweat, right? That was funny, church. Come on. But these are not things of salvation that earn you salvation. These are things you do because you are saved. These are things that you do every day that help you grow as in habits of grace. And over time, they turn into lives of grace. J.C. Ryle says this, "Believe me, you cannot stand still in the affairs of your souls. Habits of good or evil are daily strengthening in your hearts." Did you notice that? Habits of good or evil are daily strengthening in your hearts. Every day you are either getting nearer to God or further away. So this is important. This is important to us in the Christian life. There is no neutrality. There is no checking out. There is no standing still. You are either moving towards the Lord or the culture is there pushing you away from the Lord. Discipleship is always happening. You're either moving toward Him or drifting away from Him. And so that means that we need to wake up and we need to be disciplined. We need to be diligent. And listen to the way Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so we want to be diligent in our pursuit for the Lord. And take advantage of the avenues He Himself has given us in His Word. And so let me just mention four means of grace, four ways to pursue the Lord. And at the same time, I want us to hear these things and realize these things, but keep our focus on what matters. We want to keep our focus on the long view, on the big picture of what really matters, of not what's happening today or at this moment or in this week or month or even decade, but what's going to matter 10,000 years from now. And so first we have the Word. The Word. Be a Bible reader. Read your Bible. Resolution 28 from Edwards, resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of Him. Make it a goal to know your Bible better this year. Read it, study it, love it, memorize it, meditate on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in believers. And church, I want this to be us this year. We receive this Word, we receive the Scripture, not as word from men, but as the Word of God. Why? Because it is at work in you. If you are a believer, this Word is designed to work in you. The Spirit of God works through His Word. It is the main way, the main avenue that God has promised to bless. Jesus Himself prayed, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart as holy. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. And so, do you want to be more sanctified this year? Do you want to be more set apart, more holy? Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to have more joy? Joy that is not informed by earthly circumstances, but by the Lord? Do you want to be more patient, more kind? Do you want to be able to handle trials better? Get into the Word. God has given us the means to get there. And as a church, as the leaders of the church, we want to help y'all do this. That's why in the back there, in the fellowship area, you'll notice the table back there. There are three different Bible reading plans. And so you can pick which one fits best for you. You can either try to read through the whole Bible this year. You can read if you have never read the Old Testament, there's one back there for the Old Testament in a year. There's one back there for the New Testament in a year. On the back of your bulletin, there's a free app that has the same Bible plan, YouVersion. And just, I want to say this. If you want a free Bible on your phone, on your tablet, that's a good one. If you want reading plans, they have tons of them on there. I recommend them. I do not recommend the devotions. Okay? So, you can look at them if you want, but I think they lack. Okay? So, but you can find the same reading plan on there if you'd rather have it right there at on your phone. But other than that, those are free. Take one before you leave. Whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. And so we want to read our Word. We want to get into the Word. If you have a family, prioritize family worship sometime during the day, morning, noon, night, lunch, dinner, before you go to bed, sometime. Open the book, open the Bible, read, sing, and pray. It could be no more than 10 minutes, but if you do 10 minutes four times a week, that would be good if you did it four times a day. But if you just did it four times a week, it would become the culture of your home. The kids would think something is off if you're not doing it. It becomes part of your life. It becomes a part of your home. And God will work through that. I promise you. Catechize your kid, your kids. Catechism is not just a Catholic thing. The Baptists have been doing it for a long, long time. Use the New City Catechism. That's a resource on the back of the bulletin. And you can find that link there. It's a wonderful way to do your family worship. Prioritize the Word in your daily life. Families, parents, grandparents, hear me on this. If you are not discipling your kids, I promise you, someone else is. If you are not catechizing, if you are not teaching your children, someone else is. Our grandkids, our kids, are not the missionaries. They are the mission field. And either you're going to take them on and train them and teach them, or someone else is. Now, I'm not going to get into who is, but make it a priority. Second, pray. Set aside time every day to pray. Pray the Bible. Use the Psalms. You cannot really... you cannot improve on the Psalms. Turn the Psalms into prayers. Pick up a Psalm and turn it into a prayer. There are 150 of them. If you have a problem of praying the same things or getting stuck in your prayers or just not sure what to pray, this is the perfect way to pray the Scriptures. There is a book in the bookstore that is in the back of the fellowship area it's called Praying the Bible, and that will show you, that will teach you how to pray the Psalms. There is an app. The link is on the back of the bulletin. 5 Psalms. Okay? There is no reason not to be praying and communicating with God, and that is a wonderful way to learn how to pray those things. Pray through your church directory. Divide it up. Pray for each person weekly or at least monthly. If you're married, pray every day with your spouse. If you have not been doing this, then resolve today to do so. Husbands, lead your families in this every day. Pray for unbelievers by name. So just to ask you to think about this, if you look back at your at the last 30 days, and remember your prayers, if every single prayer that you have made for the last 30 days come true, what would happen? Would anybody be saved from those prayers? Pray for unbelievers. Pray for your family. Pray for unbelieving friends and family and neighbors. Be a person of prayer. Luther said, pray and let God worry. That's good advice. We leave it in God's hands. So we have word, prayer, and third, endure suffering. We don't really usually think about that as a way of grace, but suffering is a means of grace. It is something that God graciously puts in our life to change us. Don't waste your pain. Grow from it. We as Christians, we do trials differently. God uses suffering as a means of grace. Hebrews 12 says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He disciplines us for our good. He uses trials to shape our character. There is a hymn called How Firm a Foundation. Do you know this hymn? How firm a foundation that speaks to this. Listen to what it says. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Your deepest distress God will use to sanctify you. to set you apart, to grow you, to make you even more holy, to conform you to be more like Him. When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. Thy only design, thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Some of us have a really hard year ahead of us. Let's receive it from the good hand of a loving God that has purposes to sanctify us through those hard times. And so we have the word, prayer, endure suffering. Fourth, be on mission. We grow by following the Lord. We grow by obeying Him. We are called to be witnesses, to be disciples who make disciples. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, listen to the way Paul describes this church. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia or Achaia, but your faith is in God has gone forth everywhere." Would that be us for the years to come? The word sounds forth from this place. We don't keep it to ourselves just in this building and between these walls. No, we enter the mission field. We are a church on mission. We are disciples of Christ, making disciples of Christ. This is commanded of us. We are constantly to be growing and to be teaching others to follow Christ. This is to be obedient. This is a way that sanctifies us as we teach other people the Scriptures and as we walk them through their walk as a believer, as a new believer. He grows us. It is a means of grace given to us. So this year as a church, let us up our evangelistic game. Share the gospel. If we believe it, shouldn't we be sharing it? Let's be bold in sharing the gospel. Let's see growth in the church, not just from people moving in, not just from people changing churches, but let's see growth from conversions. People being born again, people coming to know the Lord because you shared the gospel with them. Be witnesses, disciples who make disciples. We are to help other people come to know the Lord. So if you are not engaged in sharing the gospel, if you are not engaged in discipleship and you want to grow, get busy being on mission. Word, prayer, suffering, mission. And let's pursue the Lord with everything we have this year. Can we do that, church? And even if this year is the same as last year, you don't have to be. You can grow. Even if 2023 doesn't change, you can, by the means that our holy Creator has given us, we can change. We can grow. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your promises. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. I know that many of us can confess here today that we have not prioritized you how we should. We have not made you a priority in our life. We have not
searched the Scriptures, we have not read our Bibles, we have not prayed, we have not shared the gospel as we ought. When we look at our lives and we struggle with our circumstances, the hard times that we are going through minute by minute. So my hope and my prayer is that we be like Asaph and that we realize that our hope is not in our down here, it's not in our earthly circumstances, but it is in You. That there is nothing on this earth besides You that I need. And I pray that this year be a year of growth and maturity. That people get into Your Word, that people love Your Word and grow from reading Your Word. I pray that families are saved, that families are strengthened. This is the year we hope for. And we rejoice that You have given us the means to do this, to grow in Your grace. And that's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word and song?